Do me a favor, take your Bibles, and I want you to find the book of Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter number 13. Zechariah chapter 13. When you find that, hold that place, and also find the book of Mark chapter number 15, please. Zechariah chapter 13 and Mark chapter number 15. If you do that, I'd appreciate that. I'm grateful, Pastor, for allowing me to come and be a part of the meeting today. I want to thank the church for standing with us and supporting us with Faith for America Ministries. You're faithful to do that, and I am extremely grateful to you. Last August, I dislocated my shoulder severely. The surgeon said, I think we're going to have to replace your shoulder. Probably what we ought to do, but he said, with your age, if I replace it now, I'm going to have to replace it later, so I owe it to you to try to fix it. And so we scheduled surgery for November. And Election Day, I was supposed to have reconstructive surgery on my shoulder, which we did. But October, Starla now was going to be my driver. All the meetings the rest of the year she was going to drive me to and that sort of thing. But October, a lady ran a stop sign and hit her head on and broke my wife's back and some other injuries. And so there went my driver. And we were pretty much laid up throughout the winter. We're healing. My shoulder is healing. It's a long, long ways from 100%. Long ways. It'll be this time next year probably. Starla was weaning herself out of her back brace and started physical therapy and that sort of thing. She has developed a debilitating headache which never goes away. And I want you to pray for her. She wanted me to tell you that she laments not being able to be here today. She wanted so to come with me and just could not. I want you to pray the Lord would deliver her of that. We know God is Jehovah Rophi. He is the Lord our healer. And there's nothing He can't do. I heard a young man from India the other day. He said, if you look at the word impossible, and to us, impossible means not possible. But if you notice how it's spelled, it's spelled impossible. God is possible. Aren't you thankful that nothing is impossible to Him? Amen. I want you to pray that God, the healing God, would deliver her. I'm really counting on you to pray. God would touch her and help her, and I believe the Lord's going to do that. I appreciate you're here. Thank you for being here. I'm going to take you on a back road, an old dirt road, and you're going to think we're lost. You're going to wonder, what am I doing out here with this guy on the middle of nowhere? And you're going to swear up and down that I don't know what I'm doing. And that we're lost somewhere and you know, we need to stop. But I promise you, if you'll be patient this morning, please bear with me. We're going to come out in a beautiful place and you'll be grateful we took that route. I just warning you, what I'm about to do is can get real wonky. Do not let that happen. Stay tuned in. I promise you, we'll come out somewhere and you'll like it. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, in that day, and there's a lot of that in Zechariah, all through chapter 12, here in chapter 13, talks about in that day. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and there shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. It shall come to pass that when any shall prophesy, and his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. And when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Here's our verse, verse number 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for staying. Father, I love you, and I'm asking you to help us now in Jesus' name. I believe this is a reference to Jesus. And Jesus was wounded on our behalf. You believe that, right? We're trusting that, right? Here's where we take the back road. And you got to trust me. Let me teach you a little something today. There was an old ancient Italian people, the Etruscans, and they're pagans, and they worshipped a particular idol god, little g god. And so once a year, to honor and celebrate this little g pagan idol god, they would have a great festival, and someone would dress up in a costume to depict their false god, their idol god that they worship. And you got to remember, this ancient people, they're very superstitious people, and they're pagans. But they would dress up with their god, and they would have parades and celebrations to honor this god. Well, the Greeks adopted that, and they would do such a celebration to honor Zeus, their pagan god, and they would dress up in a costume to depict Zeus. They would have their parades and their celebrations. And then Rome readopted that from the Greeks, and they had a god Jupiter, which was to be like unto the Greeks' god Zeus. And they would have this celebration where they would dress up in a costume to depict Jupiter, and they would have their parades and their celebrations. Eventually, the Roman Senate said, we're uncomfortable with someone dressing up to depict our gods. A human depicting a god. And they're uncomfortable with that. So they said, no longer will we have this celebration in honor of Jupiter. But what we'll do is we'll start honoring our generals. You got to understand, the Roman Empire was expanding, and Rome was taking over the known world, right? They would defeat an army and a people, and they'd take over their land, and the empire would expand more. And they said, this is the will of our God, so we'll celebrate what is the will of our God. So each time that a Roman general would lead a military expedition to defeat a new territory, what they would do, they would come back and they would have their triumphant parade. The Roman general would lead the parade. His men, the army, the Roman army would follow him. And then that would be the defeated army, the prisoners of war. And they would have them shackled, and they'd parade them through the streets and to the jeers and the mockery of the crowd. And then that Roman, that military, that opposing, defeated general, he'd be shackled, and eventually somewhere in the middle of this parade, they'd turn on them, they'd slaughter that general, and the people would cheer, right? Well, every time one general would defeat a new territory, he would try to have a celebration that was more expensive and more expansive than the last. And eventually, these things were getting out of hand. Is everybody with me? You say, oh, y'all still with me, right? By the time Caesar Augustus became the Roman emperor, he said, enough is enough of that. No longer are we going to have these celebrations to honor these generals. This is getting out of hand. What we're going to do now, we're going to keep the celebration, but we're going to honor me. Caesar Augustus, who, by the way, was thought of to be a lord and to be worshipped. And so they would have these celebrations. Now, here's what they would do. The residence of the Caesar is called the Praetorium. That's the name of his residence. As a matter of fact, when Rome ruled the world, they divided the world up into divisions. Over those divisions, they would set kings. Wherever that king lived, that was called the Praetorium. They divided those divisions up into regions and placed a governor over each of those regions. Wherever he lived, that was called the Praetorium. They had a band of military guards called the Praetorium Guard. That would be the governor's guard, the king's guardsmen. And the Caesar had his guardsmen, some 400 to 500 men, that the Praetorian Guard that guarded him, right? What they would do is they would meet at the Praetorium. Someone would go to the Temple of Jupiter. There they had a wreath that was dedicated to Jupiter, the false god. They would get Jupiter's wreath, and they would carry it down to the Praetorium. And there at the Praetorium, the Caesar met with his guard. He gave all of them a gift, 400 or 500 now, gave all of them a gift. They would take the wreath that belonged to Jupiter, the false god, place it on the head of the Caesar with his purple robe, and the Praetorian Guard would bow a knee, and they'd worship the Caesar. And then they would begin the parade from the Praetorium. They would take an ox or a bullock. Someone would take incense. Someone would take an axe. And the Praetorian Guard would lead the procession through the streets of Rome. The Caesar would go through the streets. And someone would lead that bullock. The crowds would cheer. They'd hail Caesar. And they'd lead this parade through the streets of Rome to a place called Capitol Hill. Now, Capitol Hill, we get the word Capitol Hill from a Latin word capate, which means head hill. This is head hill. This is the largest of the seven hills of Rome. Capitol Hill, head hill. You know, if we talk about being decapitated, that means we lose our head. Capitol Hill, head heels. Everybody with me? Upon Capitol Hill is where the temple to Jupiter sat. They would lead this procession to Capitol Hill. The Caesar would step up onto the steps that led up to the Temple of Jupiter. They would bring the ox or that bullock, that sacrificial animal, to the bottom of the steps. They would bring the Caesar a cup of wine. It was not for him to drink. It was for him to pour out. And when he poured it out, that would be a signal for the men to kill the sacrifice. Kill the bullock. Sprinkle that bullock with incense. The crowd would cheer. Then the Caesar would take, not randomly, but he would choose two people. Sometimes family members, sometimes dignitaries. But he'd take one on his right hand, one on his left. And they'd walk together up to the top of those steps that led up to Jupiter's temple. When they'd get to the top, they'd turn and they would await a sign from the quote-unquote gods. Now, you know that all of this is orchestrated, right? They would look for some great sign which would signify to the people that Jupiter and the gods are confirming that indeed Caesar is himself a god and worthy to be worshipped. And the crowd would cheer, they'd bow, and they'd cry, "Hail Caesar!" Is everybody with me? And you know all of that was orchestrated. As a matter of fact, some of my studies indicated that on one day, when he got to the top of the steps, there was a solar eclipse. Well, you know that his people had all the time and laid out so that this would happen, and it would mesmerize the crowds. Everybody okay? I tell you that because I want you to know what they did to Jesus was not happenstance. What happened to Jesus, what the Romans did to the Lord Jesus Christ, was not just some spur of the moment, something that they thought up and just did it. As everything was orchestrated and everything they did was to mimic their Roman ways. And here's what I want you to see in Mark chapter number 15. Go there, please. Look. In Mark chapter number 15. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to crucify him. Now look at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. This would be Pilate's hall, the governor of Judea. This is his residence, where this is where they intended to begin what they were going to do to Jesus. They began, they purposed to do it beginning at the Praetorium, because they're going to mimic what they did with the Caesar at the Praetorium, his Praetorium, his residence in Rome. Is everybody with me? And they called together the whole band. What is the band? That's the Praetorian Guard. That's the Roman soldiers that guarded Pilate, the Roman Judean governor. Everybody with me? I promise you, they received the gift. They took Jesus and they clothed him in purple, according to verse number 17, just like the Caesar would have been. Now, they didn't have temple to Jupiter. They didn't have a wreath dedicated to Jupiter. So they planted their own crown. They planted their own wreath, but they made theirs out of a crown of thorns. Everybody with me? And they put that on Jesus' head. And then they begin to mock him. And they saluted him, crying out, "Hail, King of the Jews." All of that in mockery. As a matter of fact, they smote him on the head with the reed. They took that old heavy reed and used it like a hammer to drive those long thorns like nails down into the scalp of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? What cruelty. What cruelty. They spit on him. Nothing more disgraceful than to spit in someone's face. One of the greatest signs in this culture of disrespect was to spit on someone. So they drove that thorn, those thorns of that crown down in the scalp of our Savior, spat in his face, and then they mockingly bowed their knee as though they were worshiping him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him. And now, instead of picturing the Caesar, he's going to picture the ox. Is everybody with me? And they led him away to crucify him. They compelled Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I love the writings of Mark. What you need to know about the Gospel of Mark is, when Mark penned down these writings of his Gospel, he knew that the Romans would read it. You've got to understand something about Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was fighting a battle in Spain. As a 17-year-old boy, Gaius, who was this nephew, went to Spain to fight along with Julius Caesar. He was very valiant. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. He impressed his uncle. When his uncle got back to Rome, he told his wife, "Upon my death, I want that boy to be adopted as our son, so he can take my place on the throne." When he died, they adopted him, but Rome split the empire up into three. Mark Antony, Lepidus, Gaius,
Mark Antony and Gaius
defeated Lepidus, and then Gaius defeated Mark Antony, and now Gaius is going to be, you know, the head of the empire. They make him an emperor, give him the name Caesar Augustus. Is everybody all right with this? And so much. During the week-long celebration honoring Julius Caesar, there was a comet you could see over the sky, night sky of Rome. The people said, see, that is the superstitious people, that is the soul of Julius Caesar ascending unto Zeus. Zeus is making Julius Caesar a god. That makes Gaius, that makes Caesar Augustus the son of a god. We now have an emperor who's the son of a god. You want to know why Jesus was born? When Jesus was born, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of one. Why was that the time? Why of all the time Jesus could have been born? Why then? Because there is an inscription to this day in Turkey that says when Caesar Augustus was born, that was the beginning of the gospel for the world. The Roman poets, the Roman historians said Caesar Augustus is the sin remover of Rome. He's the only one who ever brought peace to Rome. He is the Son of God. Y'all with me? I don't think you're with me. God has always been a God of contrast. It started in darkness, so God made light. And He contrasted the darkness and the light. And He has always been a God of contrast. Good, evil, light and dark. And when the world had their sin remover and their peace giver and their Lord to worship in Caesar Augustus, God sent forth His Son, the true Son of God, the true sin remover, the true peace giver, the true Lord. Amen? And Mark begins his Gospel of Mark with, he knew the Romans would read it. And he began his Gospel of Mark by saying this, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's saying that Jesus is the Gospel is the message of Jesus. The Romans believed the Gospel was the message of Caesar Augustus. When Mark wrote about this event, he told us about a man, where he lived, who his daddy was, Simon of Cyrenian. He did that so the Romans could look it up and find out for themselves what really happened. Here's what you got to understand. When I was in Israel, they taught us this, that you know, we often picture someone carrying the cross with the vertical pole and the crossbar all attached, with the cross dragging, the vertical pole dragging through the streets. But that's not the way they did it. That vertical beam was already set in place. They would place that crossbar across your back, had a hole in it, and Jesus and others would have to carry that cross beam with their hands tied to the cross beam up through the streets. When Simon came to help Jesus, he literally had to get up under the arm of Jesus, put his arm around the bloodied body of Jesus, and literally help carry our Lord to those streets. Y'all with me? The people in Israel taught me this. They said what they would do, they'd lay you down, drive the nails through your hands to nail your hands to the crossbeam, flip you over onto your belly, pour your feet up, and from the bottom of the feet, nail your feet to the cross, bend your knees, fold you back, and take that hole in that crossbar and drop you down onto that vertical beam, hang you there to suffocate, suffer, and die. Simon has carried our Lord up Golgotha's hill. Is that okay? And the Bible said they came, they bring him into the place called Golgotha. Now, this is being interpreted place of the skull. Where is this again? Head, heel. Right? Head, heel. What did they do when they got to head, heel?
They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. When they gave that wine to the Caesar, was it to drink? No. What was it for? To pour out. They brought wine to Jesus, and he received it not. What was that the signal to do? Slay the sacrifice. And the next verse says that they, when they had crucified him, when he refused to drink the wine, they hung him on the cross. Is everybody all right? They parted his garment, casted lots. They sat down and watched him. We know about the darkness. We know about him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When they get to the end where he's going to die, I want you to notice, in verse 39, it was not one of the disciples. It was not a Jewish rabbi. It was not a Hebrew at all. It was one of the Roman military leaders who signified when Jesus died and the earth quaked. Y'all with me? That Roman military centurion guard said, truly this man, he, just like the people would confirm that Caesar indeed is Lord. That military leader, I love Mark's writings. He knows the Romans are going to read that one of our very own said, truly this man was the Son of God. Yes. Amen. And this is where Jesus receives the wounds that Zechariah 13 describes. And here's why I preach this today. Because when we get to heaven, those are the only wounds that's going to be there. There's not a person in this building that is exempt from wounds. Some of you, when I travel, most of the time what I do is I find a cemetery, and that's where I go and I pray. Well, I've got this dog now, and so I was in a hotel in North Carolina. And I didn't know it, but when I got there, they said, well, no pets allowed. And I thought, I got this dog. I didn't say it, but I snuck this dog in out of the hotel all week. And she's an awesome dog. She's a really good dog. She's quiet. She's just good. But me and her spent a lot of time at the cemetery that week. So I could pray and she could play. And I was walking, I read these tombstones, and I came across a grave marker, two graves side by side, one just a couple of day old baby, and the other the baby's mother. Now, no other grave, no husband, no man. There's a 63 year old mother, and just a couple of days old baby. And when this mother was 18 years old, she gave birth to this little baby, and the baby died. Now, she's lived 45 years and probably died a premature death at 63. And I stood there and literally wept over this grave thinking about the 45 years of heartache and agony that this mama lived through. I didn't see no husband, no man. I have no idea if she ever married, ever remarried, ever got married. I have no idea. Maybe the agony, the heartbreak of losing a baby caused such conflicts. She got divorced. I have no idea. But I thought to myself, this woman has lived a tumultuous life, and I wept for her. A woman I didn't even know. There's not a one of us. Some of you have gone through mental anguish of disappointment. Some of you have gone through physical agony of disease. Some of you have gone through heartbreak of divorce and loss and financial death, loss of family. I'm telling you, there's some stories that said there's children raised in abusive homes. There's child abuse, sexual abuse, sex trafficking. There's mental anguish. There's physical anguish. There's people who battle old demons in their lives. life. And you can tell stories after story. There's some of you, every time you flip through the calendar, you flip to a certain month, and it haunts you. All month it haunts you. You remember on that day, this month, so many years ago, oh, the heartbreak. Y'all with me? Honey, when I draw my final breath in this world and you take my body to the cemetery, you'll bury those wounds, you'll bury those scars, because where I'm going, those wounds are not allowed. You hear me? The only wounds in glory will be the wounds of our Lord. Listen, the Bible said, by His stripes we are healed. I know we like to apply that just to spiritual things, but I'm telling you, it applies to physical, because when Jesus saved us, He guaranteed us a place where the wounds could not go. You may never get healed in this world, but if our hope is in this world only, we'd be to all men most miserable. My hope, which by the way is not a wishful thinking, it is a guaranteed expectation. I am living with an expectation that I'm going to a land where my wounds can't go. No bad memories, no scars, no heartache, no wounds, thank God. No cancer, Brother Gerald. No scars. No doctor's appointments. No funeral home visits. All of that's gone. Eat a lot at Waffle House. You live on the road, you eat a lot at Waffle House. Now, you may work at Waffle House, and this may not apply to you, but you know good and well, when you go into Waffle House, half the time, somebody behind the counter is an ex-con. And he's got a bad pass, and he's just trying to stay out. He's just working to provide and just trying to stay out. There's some lady that's waiting on you that's probably been married multiple times, and the man she lives with don't even love her. And she's her heart's broken. She's barely making ends meet. You know what bothers me? I look at those people and I think, you live a difficult life. And I'm not picking on Waffle House people. I'm just saying, I've watched people in this world, and they just, it's one heartache, one trouble, one trial, and then they're going to die lost and go to hell, and all of that junk's going to go with them. They're not going to get away from their bad lifestyle and heartaches, and all of that is going to be wrapped up in their memory while they're being in the torment of the flame. They're not going to escape any of it. Y'all with me? Why would you want to miss heaven and go to hell when you can be freed? And Jesus suffered His wounds to free us. And when you look at your heartaches and you look at your troubles and you look at your wounds, you take them to a mirror and you say to those wounds and those heartaches, this is only temporary. You better get what you can get now, because it's coming very soon. You're not going to have me no more. You're not going to get to do this to me no more. I have a Lamb that is fairer than they. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm leaving this world one day with my Savior, and you can't go. Heartache, you can't go. Wounds and scars, disappointments, I'll leave you in a grave. Hallelujah. The only wounds in glory will be the wounds that Jesus withstood in the house of His friends, because He loved you and I enough to go to Calvary and take those wounds and die and suffer on our behalf and bleed and die so we wouldn't have to. And all of it was calculated. And don't you know, before the foundation of the world, God knew how it all would play out. And Jesus chose it and set His face like a flint, and He let the Romans do to Him what the Romans did. And then hung on a cross and prayed for them and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want to bless the Lord this morning that I know Jesus Christ the Lord. I spent too long of my life knowing about Him but not knowing Him. But I want to thank God, as the preacher said, that He's real. And I don't have a fingers crossed and we'll see how it turns out kind of salvation. I have a blessed assurance and a blessed hope. I know how this thing's going to end. And I know what awaits me. And that's what keeps me going. And that's what helps us shout on and continue on.
It's what helps a man get up in front of an audience of people, give a testimony that the grace of God is still sufficient when he's going through things that you and I cannot imagine. And I thank God that this is not some pie-in-the-sky religion. I don't want religion. I don't want to have anything to do with religion. Pastor, I hope you don't mind me saying this. But my theme this year has been that I want to know the New Testament Jesus. I don't want to know the Baptist version of Him. I don't want to know anybody's version of Him, because I'm sick of everybody's version of Jesus, because their version ain't working. I want to know the real Bible Jesus. I want to get to know Him better. I want to imitate Him more. Y'all with me? I don't want to be known as a Baptist preacher. I want to be known as a Bible preacher. I want to know the Bible. I want to know the Bible God, the Bible Savior. I want to know the one that works. I want to have as much of Him as I can get. I want Him to have as much of me as He can get. And I want to imitate Him as oft as I can. I need God to do a work in me. Why would I let Him go to Calvary and be wounded on my behalf, and then me live like a hermit, not getting to know Him? Here's what I wish you'd do this morning as our pianist comes. I wish you'd get back in this altar again and beg God to help you get to know the one that was wounded on your behalf like you've never known Him in your life. Some of you ought to bring these wounds. They're haunting you. They're irritating you. They're tormenting you. You need to bring your wounds to the altar this morning. You say, well, I can't bow. Then come sit on the front pew. Make a physical effort to come toward the front. Sit up here on the front. Bow your head and tell God, I want to thank You that these wounds are just temporary. These heartaches are just temporary. These fears are just temporary. One of these days, the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven, and I'm going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when I'm changed, these wounds are going to be left behind. And I'll bid this world goodbye. I'll bid those heartaches goodbye. I'm going to a land that is fairer than day. And the only wounds there will be Yours. And for all of eternity, when we see Jesus, it'll be a constant reminder. That's why I'm here. And I'll shout again that the only reason I got here was because of You, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand all over the building. Heads are bowed. I wish You'd come. I wish You'd come. Our dear sister's going to play. The pastor's coming. I wish You'd come. Let's pile up in this altar. I'm going to...